All right, so we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. We're continuing our study of that. So if you could go ahead and get your Bibles out or get your phones out with the Bible app, we're not going to waste any time because we got a whole lot to cover today. So get those out, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be there the whole time. And I do encourage you, if you have a notebook to take notes with, this would be a perfect time to get those out, start taking some notes. If you don't have a notebook, if you're like me and you use your phone a lot, just open the Notes app on your phone, and so you can take some of those notes, maybe reference them a little bit later. It'd be good for Wednesday night when we do an in-depth study of this chapter. So if you go ahead, get those out, and we're going to get right into it this morning, but we're going to pray before we do. So let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. We're able to gather together as believers and as church family in unity. And get into your word, open it, and learn and listen to your word, God. And I pray for anybody who's here this morning and who's listening online, if you could open up our hearts, open up our minds and our ears to hear and receive your word, God, and have it in our life and in our heart, God. And I pray that any distractions that are going on right now in anybody's life, that you could just silence them for this time so we could be fully focused on you, fully present, right here listening to you, God, and we not distracted about anything else. And I also do pray for myself that you could use my mouth to say words that you want to say this morning, God. So speak. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as Lord has assigned to each his task." Now, in this chapter, in chapter 3, Paul starts off by continuing his thoughts that he expressed in chapter 2, which we learned about last week. And if you didn't get to hear Jason's message on that, I encourage you to go listen to it. But just for this morning, Paul was explaining in chapter 2 the difference between worldly and fleshly thinking and wisdom versus spiritual wisdom and spiritual Christian-minded thinking. So right from the start of chapter 3, Paul comes out of the gate just swinging hard at them. He says again, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." And that stings a little bit. If you were the readers of that day, that would have been like, "Ouch, Paul, what are you doing?" Now, it may not seem that harsh right now, but how might you think you would have felt if you were one of these believers and you thought you were doing right? You thought you were living right. You thought you were doing what you have been taught to do. And Paul just walks up, or Paul gives you this letter. Let's pretend for this morning like we're those readers today. And so we're in here, we're doing our thing, and Paul comes through the door. And we're like, "Oh, Paul, we love Paul. He taught us about God. He taught us about Jesus and the way to live." And he comes up here, and I'm like, "Hey, Paul, you wanna speak?" He's like, "Yeah, give me that microphone." Puts on the microphone, comes up here and looks at all of us and says, "Hey, little baby Christians, you know, I know you think you're doing right. I know you think you're living the way that Jesus has called us to live. But what you're doing in here, what's going on in here with this group of people, you look exactly like out there. You're doing the same stuff that they're doing out there in the world. And I want to talk to you. I desire to talk to you as mature Christian believers, but you're just not ready for it. You're still infants in your faith. You're still little baby Christians. You're not ready for it. You're not mature." Now, Paul, Like I said, he desires, he wants to talk to them as mature, strong Christians, but because of their behavior and because of the way they are acting and some of the things they are doing, he can only address them as fleshly or worldly people. But see what he says? He says, you are mere infants in Christ. So just because they're acting worldly and because they're acting fleshly, he doesn't say you aren't in Christ. He says you're just infants. You are still in Christ, but you're just young in the faith. You're still young. You haven't got there yet. Here's an example to kind of maybe bring this home for us. Have you ever known somebody, or maybe even yourself, where they have accepted Christ, they've believed his words, they've obeyed him, they've gotten baptized, and recently, this could be a few months, even years and years, like recent Christian, and you just see some of the things that they're doing. Like you're like, okay, I know that they got baptized, I know they're reading the Bible, I know they're trying to follow Jesus, but just some of the stuff they're doing, or maybe some of the things you're doing or you're saying, you're like, I don't know. I don't know if they're a Christian or not. Like, I'm just viewing some of the things that's going on in their life, and I don't know if they're truly a follower of Jesus. And the question might come up of, is it possible for a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, to act worldly or fleshly? Is that possible? Now, we can get really deep and theological in it, but the short answer is yes, that is totally possible. And we can have confidence in that answer by the way Paul addresses these Christians in Corinth, by calling them mere infants in Christ. He doesn't say they're apart from Christ. He doesn't say they're away from Christ, just infants in Christ. So yes, it is possible for a Christian to act worldly, but not be consistently living in the flesh, being consumed by the world, being consumed by the flesh. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, it is impossible to follow Jesus and there not be any change or transformation in your life. Though it may be slow and it may take some time, following Jesus should cause change in your life. Now, this change many times is not instant. And if you instantly follow Jesus and you were instantly living like a Christian, that's great. But for the majority, it doesn't happen like that. Doing ministry and being a youth minister, talking to teenagers and adults also, many times I hear people talking about coming to follow Jesus. And they have this idea that when they follow him and they get baptized in his name, that there's going to be this like magical change in their life. That's almost like a Disney princess movie when you watch it. Like they get baptized, they're following Jesus, they get baptized, come out of the water, and it's like they take this deep breath, and the whole world is just brighter. Everything's so much better. And there's no more temptation, there's no more struggles, no more just negativity at all. Everything's going to be good from here on out. It's like you're walking on air, walking on water. It's just so amazing. Black and white difference. Now, for any of you in here who have not accepted Jesus in your life, I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not like that many times. There's something that Jason says, and I want to say it for us this morning, about the Christian walk of life, and it's a really good view of it. He says, the Christian walk of life is not a sprint. It is a lifelong marathon. Now, I think many of us would like the sprint better. Like you do it, and then you're there at the finish line. It's fast. But it is a lifelong marathon. You are not immediately, instantly changed into living like Jesus wants you to live. It is a daily choice. And when your eyes open up and you roll out of bed, of choosing Jesus' way and his will over your way and our own will. Some days, you'll get it right. With Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit guiding and helping you along, you'll get to the end of the day and be like, man, I did a great job today. I didn't mess up at all. Some days, you will mess up at every decision that you come to, and you will not be doing what Jesus wants you to do. But there should be an ever-increasing, ever-growing transformation in your life of looking more and living more like Jesus commands us to live. Always growing. So let's keep moving through this passage. Verse 3, he writes, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" So what are the things that Paul points out to prove that these believers are still acting worldly? He says there's jealousy within the church body. And he also says there's arguing within the church body. And this arguing and jealousy is drawing division lines between the believers who are in that church. And we know what they're arguing about, because Paul tells us. They're arguing about who their teacher is, who their leader is. So he's treating the same issue. If you can remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he mentions this there, and he's treating that same issue, and he almost words it the exact same way. So Paul makes a direct connection between their worldly outlook of leadership and their inability to receive mature Christian teaching. He's telling them, he says, because your view of leadership is messed up, and it's like how the world views leadership, you cannot have this mature Christian teaching. Now, for Paul and the other apostles, this attitude of jealousy and arguing makes it very clear to them that there is still worldly thinking, again, with many of the people in that church that day. Verse 4 says, "For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' Are you not mere human beings?" Again, they're struggling with this idea of leadership within the church. They are viewing leadership through the eyes of the world rather than through spiritual Christian eyes, the viewing that God desires them to have. And we can kind of say that they have a party mentality of thinking. And party as in like groups of people. You know how we call some things like parties? I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to my head when I think of groups of people and parties, party mentality, I think of politics. Now here in America, this is a great example. We have many parties that people cling to. We have the Democratic Party, we have Republicans, we have Libertarians, Socialists, and a few other parties that people follow. And within these parties, there's usually a central figure who represents the whole party. And they're kind of like the spokesman of that party. And in many times, instead of seeing togetherness and unity, what do you see? You see division lines. You see like a clear division line. And just think about how people talk about the other parties. Do you see unity or do you see division? Maybe even some of the ways that you think. Is it unity or is it division? It's a very us and my group of people and what we believe and what we think is right versus them and what they believe and what they think is right. And Paul in verse 4, this is what he says. He says, "Hey, this party mess, what you guys got going on, I follow this person and I follow this person of rallying together and talking about each other, this way of thinking, leave that mess out of the church. Leave that junk out of here. That party mess has no place within God's church." They were obviously dealing with their own issues during that time, but don't you see the same stuff and the same issues today in the universal church? Talking negatively about other church buildings. Churches talking negatively about churches. Talking negatively about other denominations. Even talking negatively about the people that attend those churches and the people that lead those churches. Sometimes when we do this, we start sounding exactly like the people in Corinth when Paul was writing. Going on and on and on about how much better and how much greater my preacher is than that one. How much better our youth minister is than somebody else, or our children's minister, or check out how awesome our building is and how lame that one is. We say things like this. And I guess we all have the free will. We can say whatever we want. But when you do, Paul says you look just like the world. You look just like the outside world. The thing that we're not trying to be, you start sounding exactly like them. And then he ends this in a really interesting way. He says, are you not mere human beings? Now, I can only imagine how some might have heard this when they opened up that letter from Paul. They're excited to read it. They're ready to see what Paul has for them. And then they get this like verbal smackdown of them, of him calling them children. You're infants. You can't receive mature things. You're arguing. You have jealousy with each other. And then he says this. He says, why do you keep acting like humans? And I don't know about you, but I think some of us, if we would have read that letter, we would have been like, because I am Paul. I am a human. I'm a person. I'm confused. What are you trying to tell me? Again, what he's saying is, why are you still acting fleshly? Why are you still acting like you belong to the world? For if you are in Christ, then you are born of God. You are now a part of God's bloodline. So start looking like it. Start living like it. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 puts this really perfectly for us. John writes, yet to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not something we do. We don't earn the right. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So what exactly does this mean to be born of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? Let's think about this for a moment. We have all, I think, been children at one point. We've all been born of a human mother and a human father. And sometimes we resemble our parents in ways, either physically or through some of the things that we do. Even in the slightest ways, we look or act a little bit like our parents do. Now for me, just for myself, if you removed a lot of hair, even on my face, I would look scary similar to my dad. If anybody know my dad, you might be able to look at my face and be like, that's Chuck's son. And sometimes like when I look at pictures of him, it's like looking in a mirror and it kind of freaks me out. I feel like I'm a clone. Look just like him. And even for you, like you may look like your parents and like personality and some of your mannerisms. Like me, my personality and some of the things I do and say are like exactly identical to him and the way he looks and the way he does things. And it's all because I am my father's son. You are your parents' children. Are you seeing what I'm getting at here? There's a family resemblance that you inherit. Children typically resembling their mothers and fathers. So what does that mean to be a child of God? To be a part of God's family? Does that mean you physically resemble God? No, because God is God, and I don't think that we can do that. But in all the ways that it is possible for us to resemble the character of God and God's nature and who God is, that is how we ought to be growing and reflecting His glory. Let's keep moving through this chapter. Verse 5. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seeds. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, in God's building. So Paul says, what are we? What is Apollos? What is Paul? What are church leaders? What are all of us in general? We are only servants. Now, Paul uses this as a strategy to destroy pride in himself and in human leaders, not giving himself credit for anything, not allowing all this talk about him and the other leaders to blow up their heads and their egos, or allowing anybody to put a leader, like exalting them in some sort of way. He humbles himself and the other leaders by saying, we are only servants, all of us. We are only servants, only doing what God has assigned and equipped us to do. Then he uses this really cool illustration of gardening to help them understand better of what he is doing and what God is doing through them. Paul says, I came and I shared the gospel with you. I went out and I planted some seeds. Apollos then came and he watered it. He watered those seeds. He cared for those seeds. But God is the one making the seeds, these things, grow. Now, anybody garden in here? Anybody like gardening? I know a few of you do, or planting things. I tried planting a pineapple plant once where you just cut off the top and grow a pineapple plant from that. But my dog ate it when I put it outside. So that was my beginning and end of gardening. I've never tried it again since then. But my girlfriend, Haven, she can make anything grow. She takes these little seeds or these little plants, and they start out small. She makes them grow into these big, beautiful plants. And some of them get so big that she cuts pieces of them off and it starts growing another plant from them. I don't even understand how it works. So she does an amazing job caring for the plants that she owns. She waters them at just the right times, because if you know anything about gardening, unlike me, if you water something at the wrong time or too much or too little, it dies. She gives some more sunlight than others, because I guess some need more sunlight than others. She knows exactly when the right times are to do this. And so we say, Haven is growing plants. And maybe you've planted something. I'm just going to use pumpkins as an example. You plant pumpkins in your garden. You say, I'm growing pumpkins. But are we really the ones making them grow? I mean, we take a little seed, we stick it in some dirt, and then we water it. And then sun shines on it. There's a whole lot of effort there, right? You're doing a whole lot. That's pretty much it. We aren't the ones making it grow. We plant it. We care for it. But God ultimately is the one who makes it grow. And that is what Paul is saying here about himself and church leadership. Some go out and tell others about Jesus. Some go and they care for those. They nurture the faith. They teach. They help them along their way with their faith. But God is ultimately in control of all of this. Everything connected back to Jesus. Everything connected back to God. It is all God doing it. We are just servants doing what we have been assigned and equipped to do. So now Paul, in verse 16, he moves into this temple illustration to finish off chapter 3. Just look in verse 16 with me and really listen to this and let this really sink in. He says this, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are in Christ. And Christ is of God. Let this sink in for a second. Let this sink in for a moment. And really think about it. You are God's temple. You are God's sacred temple. As an individual, but also as the local church, as the universal church as a whole. You, us, we are God's dwelling place. He calls us His home. He lives within us. Think about what that means for us. How we should be living if we are God's sacred temple. How thankful, how excited you should be to know that God is within you. That should bring up excitement within us. What an incredible, what an insane, mind-blowing calling that is to be God's sacred temple. And to know that we are God's home. The temple of God. Now, if you are God's temple, if the body of believers is God's temple, then why are we boasting about humans? Why do we boast about humans? We are in Christ, and Christ is in God, and God's Spirit lives in us, and we are God's temple. We should never boast about another person. Why should we ever say, I follow this person? This leader is such a good speaker. When they speak, it just inspires me. Makes me feel so good. I learn so much from this person. They're so cool. They come alongside me. They help me out in a lot of great situations. The events that we do at my church are so cool. My church is so awesome. It's so fun, so awesome. I learn so much. That is so lame. That is so lame when you realize by the power of God's Holy Spirit, I and my church family are a part of the temple of God, and the Spirit is living in me. And I am a part and belong to God's family because of Jesus. That is so much better than saying, check out my preacher. That is so much better than check out my church building. So here's what we need to ask ourselves. The first and most obvious one is this. Am I born of God? Am I a part of God's sacred temple? Now I'm just going to be straightforward and say this. If you've not accepted Jesus as God, if you've not accepted Him as Lord, if you've not accepted Him as your Savior, you are not a part of God's family. You do not have the Holy Spirit. And you're not a part of God's temple. So why wait? Right? Why wait? And I know some of the common thoughts, some of the thoughts that people say, like, well, I'm just not ready yet. My life is still a mess. I'm still doing a lot of unchristian things, things that Jesus doesn't want me to do. I'm not living like Jesus would want me to live. I can't follow Him right now. Well, I know. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that you're not living the way He wants us to live. But that is exactly why He died. Because He knows we can't. He died so that we could be made perfect. So that we could be made clean and forgiven and made righteous through Him, through His sacrifice and through His blood. And we receive the Holy Spirit, and it is our helper. It helps us along the way. But it all starts in this marathon that we talked about. It all starts at accepting the message of Jesus. And turning away, repenting from this old life, this old way of living, and walking with Jesus. And following His words and obeying His words. So why wait? Why wait for that? So much goodness in there offered for us right now. And the second thing is this. What am I doing to mature in my faith? It is so common, like I said, doing ministry. It's so common to see teenagers or people get so on fire for Jesus, get so fired up for Him, so passionate for Him, and they get baptized, and for a few weeks and maybe even a few months or a year, they just doing everything they can for the kingdom of God. They go do everything that they can possibly do. And then at some point, they plateau. They hit a point and they do no more growing, no more maturing. And sometimes stay right there their whole life. Now, I don't want that for myself. And I don't want that for anybody else either. So the question is, what are you doing to grow in your faith? Maybe it's time to get involved at a Bible study with somebody. Like you've been reading your Bible with yourself and taking notes. But maybe it's time you get together with a group of people and you study. Not just read. Reading's great, but you need to study the Bible. Maybe it's time you do that. Maybe you realize that there's something that needs to be done. Like your local church, whether it's here or not here. And you're like, you know, I realize there's a need for something. And I realize it, and I'm just going to step out in faith and trust God, and I'm going to start something so that others can join along with me and we can grow closer to God together. We can learn more about His Word. Maybe it's time to get off the milk bottle and start learning some deeper truths about the Bible and what God's Word has to offer. Not that there's something new, because what the little kids are learning upstairs in their class and what they are learning, the things that seem simple to us, there's things that we talk about in here also. It's not new. It's just a deeper understanding of it and a better understanding of it. Maybe it's time to step out of your comfort zone and spread the gospel. Tell somebody about the message of Jesus. I know that's very nerve-wracking to a lot of people, but it's something we're commanded to do. Maybe it's time to do that. Maybe it's time to get somebody to hold you accountable for some of the habits that are in your life to help you look and live more like Jesus commands us to live. Sometimes it's hard to break habits on your own. And when you ask somebody to come along, a brother or sister in Christ, to hold you accountable, to encourage you, to maybe smack you up when you need a good smack, to let you know, hey, you need to change some things. Maybe it's time you get somebody in your life that will really push you and encourage you in that way. Keep growing in your faith. Don't stay infants forever. Keep growing. Get in some of that deeper teaching. Know that you are a part of God's family. And know that you are set apart from the rest of the world and you've been called to live differently than the way the world's living. Live in unity with the church. Don't argue. Don't point fingers and call names and whatever. Don't do that. Keep growing. Keep trusting God through the process. Keep growing. Keep maturing. And take those necessary steps in your faith to keep growing. Let's pray.